Hope everybody enjoyed the worship service and especially that last song. I was thinking while we was singing and the dancing was going on of an old proverb that says familiarity breeds contempt. And I think sometimes that we get so used to singing about and thinking about the holiness of God and hearing it year after year after year that we get so familiar with it we really don't realize the depth of that. One day we'll be confronted face to face with the holiness, the Shekinah glory of God. It's not the first time it's happened. In the wilderness, the children of Israel faced this situation when it says in Leviticus 9:22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Really happened. And it's really going to happen again. That glory is going to appear. But notice what happens. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portion of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now we can talk about lifting his name up and all those other things. Have you ever imagined what it's going to be like when a real thing happens? I think we're going to be on our faces too, don't you? But thank God it'll be a time when we get to see him face to face. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Exodus. I know our Torah portion starts in chapter 18, but I want to look at a few verses in chapter 19 as a way of introduction to this Torah portion. I want to speak to you tonight, and entitling this, and the theme would be the purpose of the greater Exodus. Now, most of us were never taught about a greater Exodus in our religious upbringing. We weren't even taught much about the Exodus that took place with the children of Israel from Egypt. It did take place, but according to the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all those things happened. That Exodus happened as an example for us upon whom the ends of the earth have come. In other words, for the last generation. That it truly was a pattern that we will follow. And so, very simply put, the purpose for the greater Exodus was the same purpose for the first Exodus. It's a pattern, if you will. Read with me in verse 1 of chapter 19, where he says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And there's something very special in Hebrew thought right there. This is a time that all the sages tell us, when he tells us that they were camped in front of the mountain, that this was the same as the day of Pentecost. They were all in one mind and one accord. There's a very important lesson about the attitude and the thinking of these people at this particular time. Verse 3 goes on to say, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. Didn't you think that was strange, reading that today? Why not? Why did God just not say, Moses, go speak to the house of Israel? Why does he say to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel? I believe we're going to realize that he's speaking, I believe, allegorically here to them and to us. If you study Scripture very much at all in the book of Genesis, you'll especially see that at times Yahweh chose to call Jacob, Jacob. And other times he called him Israel. Now we know that name Israel was a name that was given to him by God, and that that name meant that he not only had prevailed with men, but he had prevailed with God. It was a winner name. But if you look at Scripture, sometimes God would still use the term Jacob. And other times he would use Israel. And I noticed years ago that when he would use the term Jacob to address this patriarch named Jacob, that he was addressing Jacob at a time in Jacob's life when he was reverting back to doing things his own way. You know, kind of doing things the way Jacob had always done them. Accomplishing things according to his wisdom and his wit. But when he would call him Israel, he was doing things the way God had led him to do it. And I believe that's the same thing that God's trying to get us to see here. These descendants of Jacob, some of them, they're all saved people by the blood of the Lamb, right? They've all left Egypt. They've all entered into this Exodus. But I believe he's referring to some of them that still want to do things their way, and some of them, as the sons of Israel, that wants to do things God's way. You can't have a big congregation that's perfectly, at all times, wanting to do what the Lord wants. Now, I said that to say this. Look at verse 4. And God just told him who to tell. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Can you imagine what they must have witnessed? Especially at the Red Sea. I mean, the plagues were enough. Maybe they didn't see all those things that took place in Egypt. They wasn't affected by only three of them, but no doubt they saw the effects of some of those plagues, and then they saw the Red Sea open up. They walked across dry shod. They watched Pharaoh's army be drowned in the Red Sea. They have watched God feed 3 to 3.5 million people in the wilderness, rain down bread from heaven every day. Since they got in this wilderness, they saw God do some amazing things. How that he's literally, by miracles, brought them to this Mount Sinai. How he's given water from a rock, that enough water would come forth from that rock that all the people could drink and all their animals. They saw some amazing things, and he's reminding them of this. And then verse 5 he says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession." That means a peculiar or special treasure. Let's read that verse and put that in there instead of "my own possession." "Now then, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God has just instructed Moses to tell him his whole plan up front. He said, "Okay now, we're here. This is what I promised Moses, that you would worship at this mountain. You're here. Now I'm going to tell you why you're here. It's so that I can make out of you." Now they understood, not like modern day Christianity, that everything wasn't perfect in these people. As a matter of fact, they understood how that the last 50 days of the counting of the Omer, they saw things in themselves that was wrong and needed to be changed. And they saw within themselves that all is not well yet. But God is telling them, "I want to make a special treasure. I got something really special for you. I want to make you a nation of priests. I want to make you this kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And he said, "Moses, this is what I want you to tell them. This is the purpose." Now, they failed in that purpose. God didn't. God taught them what they needed as a necessity to become what he wanted them to be. But because they failed to change, and because they failed to do this, even though they entered into the land of promise, they were cast out of that land and scattered into all the nations. Now, this same purpose God has not given up on. He's going to accomplish it, finally, by what we call the Greater Exodus. How many in here that's never heard of a subject called the Greater Exodus? Any? It's kind of amazing. Most every time you speak to a crowd of people, and especially if you talk to somebody in the New Covenant Church, they've never heard that term. Is it something that's taught in Scriptures? Is it something that God said that he would do? Or is it something that's already been accomplished? Well, I think we have to look in the Scriptures and see. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Ezekiel chapter number 36, and there's many, many places we could choose to go to and show you this. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe there is a passage of scripture here that definitely shows you that it's not happened yet, and that's why I chose it. Now, our Jewish brethren says that this was accomplished after the Babylonian captivity. That Ephraim and Judah had come back together and they were now all under Judah. Nope, didn't happen that way. Because what God describes is the people who go back to the land and worship Him and obey His voice. Is that our brethren that is in Israel today back there worshiping God and obeying His voice? No. It's as secular now as it ever has been. But there's going to be a time when His people go back there. Let's pick up reading in verse 16 of chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols." You know, sometimes it's necessary to get real plain like Wade did this evening. I don't enjoy doing that, and I don't think Wade enjoys doing it, but it's necessary. I believe sometimes we need to understand that this is the very thing that the children of Israel did. They picked up that system of worship that angered God, that caused bloodshed in the land. The things he were talking about was ancient things. And instead of continuing to follow God, even after the children of Israel were put back into the land, they followed these idols. They followed that system. And they worshiped that system. They called it different names. They didn't call it observing Easter then. They called it Ashtaroth. They didn't call it Christmas back then. They called it the worship of Baal. But they did it. And folks, we've done the same thing. We've installed that very same system. This Torah portion, I believe, will make you see that tonight. God through Ezekiel here is just simply telling what he done. In verse 19, he said, "Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands." Well, has God done that? Sure has, hasn't he? "According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." He's not talking about the Babylonian captivity, is he? He's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah being scattered in all the nations of the earth. And how they profaned his name. How that the name is just common. Really doesn't mean anything. They use it, but they're not sincere when they use it. Look at verse 22. He said, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, is it not for you? It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst." Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to God's purpose of the Exodus. It was to create a people who knew what his commandments were and obeyed his commandments, that could be his priest in a holy nation that he could use from that vantage point to show the rest of the world that he was God, right? Yet they wouldn't do it, and he sent them into that land, and they've even profaned his name there. And that's exactly what we've done. Verse 23. "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Yahweh Elohim, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Now, even though I was never taught that in the New Covenant Church, even though for about 6 months I got to go to a Bible college, I was not taught that, God plainly says there's coming a day when He's going to take us from all the lands and take us into our own land, doesn't He? And it's what we term as the greater Exodus. It's going to be a much greater Exodus than what we're reading about in the book of Exodus. Verse 25, He goes on to say, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Well, now, if the people that's back in Israel today, if that had happened like they say it happened, they would be cleansed from all their idols, and yet they're not, are they? So this is an event that is to yet come. Verse 26, He goes on, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You'll live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Well, that sounds like God said, I'm going to accomplish that purpose that I started 3,500 years ago at Mount Sinai. I started back then, the people weren't willing, but He said, I'm going to have a new crowd in the last days, and He said, I'm going to put them through something to teach them. All right, verse 29. Moreover, I will save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now, I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God said there's going to be a greater Exodus, and in that greater Exodus, we're finally going to be ashamed of our ways and our deeds. But He's going to take us back. In His mercy and His grace, He's going to accomplish what He promised. He's going to gather together the sons of Israel, those who want to do what God says, and the sons of Jacob, or the house of Jacob, those that are descendants, those that are in the family, but still yet don't want to do it. See, this greater Exodus, according to Revelation chapter 7, is going to be a group of people that the Bible says can't be numbered, that they're so large. But God said He's, you know, a lot of them don't even believe it. They believe they're going to get took out in a pre-tribulation rapture. God said He's still going to take them. Chapter 20. Let's start in verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God. You know, there ain't too many things sure in this world, but you can take that to the bank. When God says it's as sure as I'm alive, something's going to happen. You can count on that, can't you? And that's exactly what He said. I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but He says, as I live, or just as sure as I'm alive, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'll purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they were sojourned. But they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. There is a greater Exodus coming. What's going to precipitate that? Well, for one thing, it's called the Great Tribulation, wherein there's wars. Folks, I'm going to ask you something tonight before we study what God's trying to show us in the Torah portion. Are you ready to live in a world where thermonuclear war is everywhere. You better get ready, because it's coming. It's coming. There's too many scriptures that indicate that. Hopefully in a few weeks, Harold's going to be teaching some of the prophecies that will show you some of the things that's going on in the world today indicates that we're very near to those prophecies being fulfilled about nuclear war taking place. How would you like to live in a world where famine is almost immediate? Do you realize, folks, that you could cut the power off in McDowell County, and in 3 days, people will be going hungry? I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. Much less a nuclear war. How would you like to live in a world where an epidemic is breaking out of plagues? Maybe the bird flu. Look at this flu strain that's going around right now. I heard on the news this morning, 49 states out of 50, Florida is the only one that this flu epidemic has not showed up in. Well, people had shots for it, didn't do them any good. It was a different strain. Well, what if it's the bird flu? They don't have a shot for that. And you die. Are you ready to live in a world like that? See, God says that that's when something happens, when these things break out, that He's going to take us out. He's going to protect us in what's known as the Greater Exodus. Now, if you want to really see what precipitates this, look at verse 1 of chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel. This is the context of what I've just read to you from. He says in verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Now to us in a Western mindset, that sounds silly for God to call a prophet and tell him to go out and talk to a bunch of mountains. But if you understand this from the Hebrew thought, anytime you see the phrase mountains of Israel, it's talking about a specific area that's always been called the mountains of Israel. Still is called the mountains of Israel today, and it's a place that we also call in these last days the West Bank. That's where the mountains of Israel are. That's what it's always been called. So God's telling Ezekiel, this prophet of the last days, this prophet of the last temple, to prophesy against the West Bank. And he says in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, and the everlasting heights have become our possession." God says, because the enemy, that means that somehow the West Bank is going to be given. Have y'all heard any talk about the West Bank being given away? We're right on the verge of it, folks. It could happen any day. God says, when that happens, it's on. Look what he says. You can draw your own conclusions. I'm just going to read this. Verse 3 says, "Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you will become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel," or West Bank, "hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate waste and the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely, in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations, and against all Edom, who appropriated or gave my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey." You know who the Edomites are today? We call them Palestinians. This is who God's talking about. What are they doing today? They're going to say, oh, those everlasting heights, that place you thought, that's ours. And we've got a president that's going to sign it over to them. He's doing everything in his power to do it. I'm not being political. It doesn't matter who we've got in. They're going to do it. They've been trying this for years. But it's about to happen. As a matter of fact, it's been several months now, but George Bush said this would be completed within 8 months, and there's probably not but 3 to 4 months left in that promise that he made. Look what he says in verse 6. "Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel. What? God said that the nations that are behind this are the one that's going to get insulted, and they're going to endure them. And he's going to take that very land that they gave away and prepare it for his people. What's the greater Exodus about? About us going to this place. Verse 8 again says, but you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful. I will cause you to be inhabited as were formerly, and will treat you better than as at first. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. What was God always saying during the Exodus? So that the children of Israel would know that he was Yahweh. So that the Egyptians would know that he was Yahweh. So that Pharaoh would know that he's Yahweh. God's going to make sure this world knows that he's Yahweh. He goes on to tell them how he's going to accomplish this. They got scattered into the lands, but he's again going to bring us out. So folks, we better learn the lesson that our forefathers somehow failed to learn, haven't we? They done some things right, but they done some things wrong. This is the last chance. Last shot. We don't get another shot. This is it. Now go back with me to Exodus, chapter number 18. We're going to look what I believe that the Lord's trying to pattern for us in this Torah portion about what we should learn. It starts out in verse 1 by saying, now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. And Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and deliver me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now you should have read your Torah portion. If you've not, I can't read everything tonight, but I can see this reunion that's about to take place. They've come to the land of Midian, not the Sinai Peninsula. They've come to the land of Midian, where Jethro lives, where Moses' wife and his two sons were left behind when Moses went to Egypt. There's going to be a reunion here. Jethro, his father-in-law, brings his two sons, his wife. They come out and they're going to talk. Moses told of the things that the Lord had done for him and for Israel during this time of tribulation. How that God had saved him, all the miracles that he'd done. It was a kind of amazing thing, but if you'll jump with me to verse 13, I want to pick it up there where it says, and it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. And now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was that he was doing for the people, he said, what is the thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning till evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor. Now listen very carefully. And make known the statutes of God and his Torah. Now, wait a minute. The Torah has not been given yet, according to most people. Most people will readily tell you that God gave the law or the Torah at Mount Sinai. Well, he did. He regave it. The Torah was from the beginning. The teaching and instruction of God, Adam had. He knew how to make sacrifices. He knew how to teach his children how to bring a lamb to God. They didn't choose to do that. Abel did, but Cain didn't. But they knew the Torah. Moses knew the Torah. The children of Israel living in captivity in Egypt had lost the knowledge of the Torah, and so God's going to give it back at Mount Sinai. but to this, these disputes that they're having, these quarrels are matters that are between them, is settled by the Torah, not Moses, but by the Torah. And apparently Moses, maybe Aaron's son, Moses is the only one that knows it. Somehow Moses has learned it. I mean, I know he was very well educated in all the learning of the Egyptians according to Acts chapter 7. There may have been something that he learned back, I don't know. But he learned about what God expected, and he was able to use that to teach these people. It was a terrible burden on him. I believe Jethro gives him some good advice that gets perverted and causes some of the greatest damage that's ever took place on planet Earth. In verse 17, it says, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and to work, and to the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. And so it will be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you, if you do this thing, and God so commands you. Then you'll be able to endure all these people, also will go to their place in peace." And so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and fifties and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. So this situation has been helped, but it's also been hurt. This situation, when they got out into the midst of the wilderness, needed some organization. Folks, can you imagine when God begins the greater Exodus, what kind of organization we're going to need? Do you know what God's really trying to do right now? It's get a few people, at least, to know the Torah. He said he's going to bring out a multitude that cannot be numbered. Folks, that kind of multitude is not studying Torah, the teaching and instruction of God today. They're going to have to be helped. They're not going to be helped by one person. As a matter of fact, God's going to choose 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, but they're also going to need other people that's captains of thousands and of hundreds and of tens and of fifties to make the lesser decisions, if you will. That's going to happen. We're going to have to do that. We're going to follow the pattern. Now, I believe that they perverted what Jethro maybe has said here. Maybe he didn't really mean to do what he done, but he, I believe, also caused them to start choosing representative government. You know, if you look at history, they'll tell you that representative government or democracy came from the Greeks. I disagree. The first form of representative government that's ever known in the world is given by Jethro to Moses right here. He said, "Moses, you be a representative of the people. You choose out of them." This is representative government. This is democracy. Democracy can be good, but democracy can also be bad when people get to thinking they can vote on stuff. There are some things that we need to vote on, but what God says, we don't get to vote on it. You ever stop and think about that? God says there are certain things that He's told us as a denomination, certain things that we're not to do, and yet denominational leaders get together every year and they vote on what they're going to allow in the church, whether it's homosexuality or whatever. See, democracy can get out of hand. When we come to the kingdom of God, we're not going to live under the democracy. You're not going to vote on stuff. You're going to live under a theocracy. As a matter of fact, for 1,000 years, Yeshua is going to rule with a rod of iron. You're not going to get to vote on whether he uses it on you or not. This is simply stated in Scripture, folks. I know it's not popular religious teaching, but this is what the Scripture says. And so they've got this thing kind of down pat. They've got some organization, but there's a lot more to learn. They get to Mount Sinai, and they're doing pretty good. God gives them his intention. He said, now what I'm intended to do is make a special treasure out of these people. If they'll just obey my voice and keep my commandments, the things I tell them, they'll be like a light to the rest of the world. And they'll draw all the rest of the world to God. And they'll be able to teach them the teachings and instruction of God. You know why this world is miserable today? Because it's chose to live against the teaching and instruction of God. And it will not have peace, it will not have prosperity until we choose to live under what God says, under His Torah again. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 19, it says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They liked that part. You know, the part where God said he was going to make something special out of them. There's going to be this special treasure. All they had to do is keep his commandments, obey his voice. They said, well, we'll do that. No problem. We'll keep the commandments. You know, that's pretty much what everybody says that gets saved. Well, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do it. Usually 10 minutes later, they done forgot that part. But they still want to go to heaven. They still want to be blessed. They still want to be a special thing before God. But somehow they forget that part about keeping His voice and His commandments. Or obeying His voice and keeping His commandments. In verse 10 it says, I'm sorry, back up to verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, I know that the Lord is using particular days, you know, 24-hour periods, but He's really trying to teach a prophetic lesson. Folks, we're living in the third day. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's been 2,000 years ago that Yeshua was crucified, and we've entered into the third day. God said something special is going to happen on the third day, and He's doing this through type and shadow here. Again, in verse 11, He says, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds to the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Scary situation is fixing to happen. Now God's told them what it was going to be. He even sent Moses down and said, now listen, this is what it's going to be. When you hear that loud sound of the trumpet, he says, there's going to be this thick black cloud. He said, I'm going to speak to you. Everybody should have been ready, right? They've already made the promise that whatever he says, they'll do it. They want to be made this special people. Jump with me now to chapter 20, verse 1. Now I'm going to read the commandments in their entirety without stopping. It says in verse 1, then God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But let not God speak to us or we'll die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of God may, the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. I said, you know, we've already started changing this. We made a promise that we'd obey God's voice. We'd keep his commandments. We knew that he was coming. We knew of what manner he was coming. But boy, he's a lot louder than we thought. He scared us. And we don't do that no more. As a matter of fact, Moses, we want you to go up and find out what God says. You come back and tell us. And whatever he says, we'll do it. Do you notice they just voted God down? Moses tries to get them not to. He said, listen, God, you don't have to be afraid. God's just doing this to test you so that you'll listen for yourself. You know, the essence of the teaching of Scripture is so that every man will listen to God for themselves. We don't need one man where everybody runs to and finds out what God says. God has given us what he has said. But it's really impacted me today when I began to study in our New Testament portion. I want you to mark your place there in Exodus. Before we leave, look in verse 13. He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Three real quick little simple commandments that carries great weight with us today, doesn't it? We're not to murder. I know you King James says, thou shalt not kill, but it means murder there. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Now, mark your place where we can come back and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 is our New Testament portion for this Torah portion. It starts in verse 17. This is that great Sermon on the Mount. You over Matthew chapter 11, I may read that to you in a minute. This is listed as one of the great miracles that Yeshua did, this teaching. This teaching is mentioned where it was given as being a great miracle. I believe this is one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. Yeshua here in verse 17 says, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. Man, does this generation need to get a hold of that verse? In modern way of saying it, God said, don't you even think this. You know, that I've come to change the law of the prophet. Don't even go there. Don't even let that enter into your mind. That's not what I've come for. And yet our New Covenant Church teaches us today, that's exactly what he done. He come to die on a cross to do away with the law and the prophets, didn't he? Yet Yeshua himself denies that. He said, don't even think it. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other men to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not judging people's salvation. But I am saying, according to the scriptures, people who are teaching other people today, who are breaking the commandments and teaching other people not to keep the commandments, I'm not saying they're not going to the kingdom, but when they get there, God said they're going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's real plain, isn't it? He goes on to say in that verse 19, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to hold up on that verse right there. Yeshua is speaking to common people, the 12 disciples and some other people that are there. And I guarantee you that verse of scripture right there scared them as bad as when God spoke from the mountain. Because their mindset was, how in the world am I ever going to be as righteous as the scribes and the Pharisees? How am I ever going to be that religious? Folks, these people gave tithes right down to their little spice garden. Everybody was aware of this. These people fasted twice every week. Not just food, but water and food. Every week they fasted two times. And God said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I bet that got their attention. But see, the righteousness that he's talking about is a righteousness that comes from the heart, not outward things that we do. He says in verse 21, you have heard it said, the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. He said, now you've heard that all your life. Where's that found? In the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder. It's kind of amazing that Yeshua picked out those three commandments to emphasize, especially in our New Testament portion today. See, what's going to prepare us for the greater exodus is to get this thing in our heart and do it from the heart. Because these people had an attitude about what righteousness was. You know, that's what the Pharisees done. I mean, if I'm going to get in the kingdom of heaven, I've got to do more than what they do. I've got to fast more than they do. I've got to give more than they do. That wasn't what he's talking about. And when he begins talking about the commandments of God, automatically we understand that these people don't understand the commandments of God either. Just like the New Covenant Church today that tells me we're not supposed to keep the law of God, and I ask them, tell me what the law of God is. I've had my first one yet to give me an answer. Not one. They'll start talking about some off-the-wall things, but they don't know what the Torah says that the law is. They don't have a clue. In verse 21, he says, you heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. He says, now basically, that's what you've been taught. If you commit murder, you don't break the commandment, that you're going to be liable to the court. But verse 22 says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. God said, I want you to know something. That commandment back there that thou shalt not commit murder goes a little bit deeper than what you've been taught or what you've been thinking all your life. It actually means that murder I'm equating with hating your brother. So if you hate your brother without a cause, he said, I think that's just the same as murder. In other words, you're going to be guilty before the court. And he goes on to say, and whosoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. God said, you know, this commandment goes a lot deeper than what you was thinking. You know, people in the New Testament church today say, well, we don't keep that Old Testament stuff. We live with the New Testament. It's a whole lot tougher. The New Testament says that you have not only, if you hate your brother, that you're guilty of murder, but if you call him a good for nothing, you shall be guilty even to a higher court, the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. what in the world is he talking about here? Well, he's equating the things that we do to murder. He says, if you hate your brother, you know, you despise him in your heart, you say things about him, you call him a good for nothing. You know, you make a judgment about this man, your brother, and you pass that judgment on, you say something that other people hears it, and you commit lashon hara. You use an evil tongue against him. Maybe you go so far as to call him a fool. You know what the word fool actually means if you look at that? Stupid. God said, if you do these things, he said, I'm telling you that you're just as guilty as somebody that went out and murdered somebody. You know, it amazes me that we, the people that study the Torah, still use words against our brother and our sister and think nothing of it. It seems like an accomplishment today for us to teach our children how to use wicked words against other people. How we'll teach them to call other children losers or stupid or make some kind of fun of them. And we think this is okay. Folks, do you realize how dangerous this is? God equates this commandment with murder of hating your brother and saying things about him. You just call them names. Let nobody know they're stupid. Well, while we're here in Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. You see, what I'm trying to talk about is tonight is what's the purpose of the greater Exodus? To get us to stop silly stuff like this. You know I say things that I shouldn't say. You know, I realized that when I read the Haftorah portion today for the first time, I realized what Isaiah meant by woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He was saying things about people he shouldn't have been saying. Whatever it was, when he saw the glory of the Lord, it immediately brought it to his attention that he'd been saying some things about people that he shouldn't have been saying. And he said, woe is me. He said, I'm ruined. Well, I believe he understood what Yeshua was about to tell the disciples in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Kill one side or the other. Either be real or get out. Let me tell you something, darling. I believe that we're coming to a time in the history of this world where we need to be real plain and say either you get in and get real or get out. Boy, that's going to be popular, isn't it? It's that serious. God said either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Do you think Yeshua is just using a scare tactic here? I believe he's telling the truth. I believe that if we truly understand the commandment of thou shalt not commit murder, that we understand it according to Yeshua's definition, and that when we hate our brother without a cause, and we say things about him, and we use the evil tongue against him to cause hurt and destroy his character before other people, God said, you're guilty and you're going to be judged for that. Folks, he wasn't talking to lost people here. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to his disciples. He said, you're going to be judged. Folks, do you not realize that we're going to be judged for everything that we've done, whether good or evil? Doesn't make any difference. We're going to be judged for them. That judgment is soon coming. That tribulation is soon coming. We know from reading Ezekiel chapter 36 tonight that God is going to mark that time by the giving away of the land of Israel, and we are in the process of doing that right now. My God, how close are we? When God speaks to us the Ten Commandments and we really hear His voice, and He says, thou shalt not commit murder, Maybe we ought to realize all what he's talking about. Go back with me to chapter 5. Verse 23, he goes on to say, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. How many of us talk about recompense today? About doing right of what's been done wrong? Oh, let's just forget. Let's just go to the altar and ask God to forgive us and just kind of let it go. And don't go back and tell those people that you said those bad things to about that person that you shouldn't have done that because you'll be embarrassed. God says some things are going to be straightened up. He said, if you're going to obey my voice and keep my commandments, you're going to do it the way I say. And Yeshua said, look, you can come to offer your offering if you want to. But if there the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance that your brother has something against you, maybe you've destroyed his character. Maybe you said something about him that's hurt his feelings. You know that little old thing they used to tell us in school when we was little? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's baloney. Words hurt. They do great damage. There's not a person sitting in here tonight or under the sound of my voice that has not had somebody say something to you at one time in your life that cut you to the bone, that's probably affected you to the day that you're sitting here today. It might have been a parent to a child, and that child is old now, but those words still cut deep to that child. We know how that words destroy children today by telling them that they're stupid and they'll never amount to anything. Instead of doing like God says and blessing them, making them be a blessing in the world. How many husbands and wives have said things to one another and not ever said anything, but it's cut them to the bone, hurt them deeply? Maybe the Holy Spirit reminded you of some of those things sometime. You know, maybe I'll go back and apologize before that judgment day comes. Because God said, let me tell you something. You're not going to serve me. You can bring your offering if you want to. But I'm going to remind you of what's wrong, and I'm going to expect some restitution. And when that restitution's done, then you come back. Let's get things straight. You know what I'm saying, folks, is this. This ain't no time to play no make-believe world. We're either going to be real about the situation that's at hand and quit playing, or we're going to be in trouble. Oh, here in Matthew, hold your place there in chapter 5. Turn with me to chapter 11. I can quote this. I've read it so many times. One of my favorite verses. But I want you to see it. Maybe underline it in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. Let me back up just a little bit. Now let's start in verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call after the other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. What's Yeshua saying? He said, I'm likening this generation to a bunch of kids that goes to the marketplace with their moms and dads. You know, they go there to sell things, and there they would play these make-believe games. I'm convinced that the modern day, when you come to church, is nothing but a marketplace where people are playing make-believe games. It does not have anything to do with the reality of Scripture. It's all make-believe. But the sad thing is, we can study Torah and have make-believe things in our life. We don't want to deal with reality. We want to pretend that everything's okay. We want to pretend that somebody we have hurt viciously, oh, that's okay. It's not going to be okay with God. And if we're that close to going, how close is judgment? You know where in Matthew chapter 12, he said, every idle word, you're going to be judged for it. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Verse 25, he goes on to this next subject. He said, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. You know that commandment of thou shalt not steal? That's what he's dealing with here. You know, you don't have to go out and break into a store or somebody's house to steal something. You can owe somebody an honest debt and not pay them, and you have stolen. That's why I don't tell you how to deal with a situation like that. He said, what you do is you talk to that person and tell them, look, I know I owe you this. I know I should be paying you this. And I'll do my best to pay it. Because on the way to court's when you need to do that, because if he gets there and you're arrogant about it and say, well, I don't have to, he can have you thrown in jail until you pay the life sentence. But so don't cause your brother to be angry against you. So do what's right. Folks, we live in a world today where people think that the end justifies the means. I had a lady years ago who used to go to H&R Block to have my taxes filled out. Because pastor's taxes is always kind of complicated, and I'm not too good at stuff like that anyway. And I went one time, and I'll never forget that I had left something out, and I just forgot it. When I found it, took it back to her, and she said, well, I've already completed your taxes. I'll have to do them all over again. I'll have to charge you twice. I said, that's all right. I said, I want to be honest about it. This is supposed to be in there. It has to be in there. You go ahead and do them, and I'll pay you. When I come back, she refused to take the double pay. Now, I said this not to brag on myself, just trying to make a point. She refused to take that double pay because she said she done most all the pastor's taxes in McDowell County. She said, you're the first one that I have ever found to be honest with her taxes. The first one. Folks, that speaks volumes. Listen, that's stealing. If you take from your employer what you're not supposed to, that's stealing. What I'm saying is we need to get down to the reality of life and quit pretending that things are okay with God that are not okay with God. There's a judgment coming, and it's coming soon. See, God's going to take us in the wilderness to get this kind of stuff out of us. It's going to take us all the way through because when we get there, God says we're going to loathe ourselves, doesn't he, over in Ezekiel 36. He said we're finally going to be ashamed of the way that we live. See, but we pretend. We live in this make-believe world and pretend the things that we're doing is okay. And the Torah portions tell us that we're not. In verse 27, he says, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That ain't the way the New Covenant Church looks at today. I'm honest, it's not. I'm telling you, there's as much sexual perversion within the New Covenant Church today as there are in any other part of the world. It's going on everywhere. I mean, serious perversion. Yeshua finally said, look, it's more than just going out and committing the physical act. He said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you know what the intention to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already. What he goes on to say, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. God said it'd be better if you've got a problem looking and lusting after women to pluck your eye out. If you can't stop it, I got a better idea. You know, just get away from there and don't be looking at them. Be a lot better, wouldn't it? But God said we need to do something about the way we're living and pretending that it's okay with God. Listen. Nobody else might not know what you're doing, but God does. God knows every thought. You're not only going to be judged for the words that you speak and the deeds that you do, but for every thought that you have. God said we'd be judged for them. Men and women alike. How many of you are ready to stand before God? And he says, now, I know who you were thinking about and the lust that you had in your heart when you were looking. Folks, might as well face reality. That's coming. It's serious. Look what he goes on to say here. Verse 30. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I said, you don't realize that, you know, just kind of compromising on everything, what effect you're having on other people. And he tells this, these men here, he said, if you give your wife a divorce, you know, without that she went out and committed adultery, and she goes out and marries another man, because a woman will have to have some force, she go out and marry another man, she's committing adultery and you caused it. And the other man's committing adultery and you caused it. Not going to get away with it. See, God's going to judge his own servants, and we need to judge ourselves. Hold your place there for just a minute and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. One of the most difficult subjects in the world today to talk about is divorce. Because it's rampant today. I know it happens. And you can't go back and unscramble eggs, folks. It's done, it's done. And what can you do about it? You're in a situation, you say, well, God, I've made a mess of my life, and here you're telling me, you know, that if I've divorced and it wasn't for adultery, maybe you just have one of those no-fault divorces and you remarried, and you say, boy, I'm in a mess now. You remember what God got, or Moses tried to get the people to do, to listen to God for themselves? There's some things that we're going to have to deal with for ourselves in this life. And I thought this was the best place to bring it up. You know, most people come to preachers all the time and they say, well, what do I do in this situation? Well, all I'm going to tell you is what the Scripture says anyway. You're going to have to make up your own mind. So all I'm going to try to do is get you to listen to God. But in chapter 1, verse 19 of Matthew, it says, when Yeshua had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Yeshua, test him, and ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, Moses had given the right of divorcement for adultery, but they had twisted it and made it say, for any reason at all. That's what they were doing. Verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So he's trying to get them to make a decision on what God said. God said, this is what marriage was. You know, it was a putting together of two people, and they actually become one flesh. And so a divorce means you're tearing that flesh apart, right? Divorce is terrible. Anybody that's been through a divorce knows that. And they don't need me or any other preacher running around trying to condemn them because they got divorced. That's not what God's trying to get at. What he said in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality or adultery and marries another woman commits adultery. Notice I'm going to make it real simple and real plain. He said there's only one reason. One reason and one reason only. It's because they committed adultery. He said, I didn't even intend that. He said, I intended reconciliation. You know, if God could forgive the individual, surely the spouse could forgive them. God said that was the intention of always making reconciliation. But look what he says in verse 10. The disciple said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, is it better not to marry? I mean, a pretty good question, you know. There's a lot of divorces going on. A lot of divorces back then, just like they were today. And the disciples said, you know, if that's the case, and, you know, we're understanding it from this reason here, you know, that there ain't but one way for divorce, it'd be better if we didn't get married to start with, right? But Yeshua answers in verse 11, but he said to them, not all men can accept or receive this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, but there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to receive or accept this, let him accept it. You know what Moses gave the advice to those people about listening to God for themselves is good advice. If you're sitting here tonight or listening to me and you've been through a divorce and you're wondering all about this, God said only you can receive this from him. I know that there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation with God. And there's ways that God can work things out. I know you can't go back and unscramble eggs. But the whole purpose, folks, for the greater Exodus is the same purpose that it was for the first Exodus, to get us ready to be a kingdom of priests and a nation of people who will let other people know that there is a God and that they can trust Him. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. As soon as the Lord gave these Ten Commandments, they turned around and didn't want to keep them. No, it wasn't what they expected, you know. God told them, but they wasn't expecting. They said, no, we want to do it another way. We want Moses to tell us. We don't want to listen to God for ourselves. Why is it that people don't want to listen to God for themselves? It's given away over the book of Jude. We went the way of Cain. We run headlong into the error of Balaam. See, we went the way of Cain, and Cain went to his brother trying to get him to agree with him against God. You know why we want to go to other men? Because we think that we can get them to agree with us against God. Like we can vote and God's outvoted. Don't work that way, does it? In verse 20 of chapter 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Listen very carefully at verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. That's the end of our Torah portion today. That's not all Moses went back and told them, but he went back and told them that. And that applied to them and to every generation after them. And yet we're a people today who are idolaters. New Covenant Church don't realize that they're idolaters. If we went back and studied all these commandments, if I started in verse 2, I'd say, I'm the Lord, or I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The first commandment is knowing who the real God is. Folks, we're one day going into a greater exodus. We're going into a wilderness that God calls the wilderness of the peoples. And we're going to have a lot of people that's never studied Torah before. And they're going to want to follow a God and worship a God who does Easter and Christmas. And that can't happen. That will not happen. We'll probably be outnumbered and outvoted. It still won't happen. God's not going to let it happen. God said He didn't remove the rebels. So we need to understand right now who this real God is. See, this real God says don't do those things. That's what got the children of Israel thrown out of the land of Israel. He's not going to let us do it and take us back to the land of Israel, is He? That would be an unjust God. He's going to take that out of us. But He's going to take it out of us when we really understand the depths of the commandments. We're going to know who this real God is, the one that saved us. We're not going to have any idols before Him. We're going to know what keeping Sabbath is really all about. I could spend another hour just talking on Sabbath tonight. That commandment that He gives you is something that we ought to take to heart. Wasn't taught to do that. The Lord had taught it all the time. He blessed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank You for this day that You've given us to rest and to study Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that He's been the teacher tonight. And Lord, that by Your Spirit You have put in the hearts of these people that have listened to this Torah portion about what a serious time that we're living and what a pattern that we must follow. Lord, You've made it so simple for us. You want to make a special people, a special treasure out of those who will listen to You and obey Your voice and keep Your commandments, that we might be used of You in these last days. Help us, Father, to take it to heart and not play a make-believe game like we're not doing these things, but, Father, that we're guilty. That one day we'll cry out before You and we'll loathe ourselves and we'll be ashamed and we'll mourn before You. Help us, Father, to do that now that we might bring honor and glory to Your name. We'll thank You and praise You if we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody at 7 o'clock. If you can make it with us Tuesday night or on Pal Talk, we're going to be trying to continue in the book of Acts. Keep praying for us. It's a difficult thing to get through enough of the Torah portion to get into the book of Acts, but please do that. I forgot an announcement I need to make right quickly. My wife has got a new registry back here. We've lost a lot of phone numbers, got new people come in. If you would, before you leave tonight, sign the register and give us your phone number so when bad weather or sickness comes along and we have to cancel the service, we can get a hold of everybody. We're not trying to be nosy or anything, but we do need to get a hold of some of you sometime when we have to cancel the service. If you do that, we appreciate it.